Here you see in chapter 13, it says, and I stood on the... Now, there's some translations that say that he stood, meaning the dragon. I don't get into all that. It works either way. The dragon's standing on the sand of the sea, and John sees a beast come out of the sea. John's standing on the sand of the sea, and he sees the beast come out of the sea. What's important? Who's standing on the sea, sand, or what he sees? What he sees, that's what's important. So, see, if you get caught up in all this other trying to, you lose. So I don't get into all those things. It works either way for me. I'm not a Greek scholar, so I don't know, you know, about he and I and all that. My King James Version says, and I stood on the sand. It makes sense to me. So I just stay with it. Now, I want you to go back to Daniel with me. I want you to go back to Daniel with me. And I just want to remind you that thousands of years before this, now, Daniel sees what? Thank you. He sees the future. What's the difference between Daniel and John? Huh? John's in the future. Why do you think God knows what's going to happen tomorrow? He's there. I mean, look, if I was in tomorrow and I knew what stock market was going to do, I could get rich, right? Because I'd know, because I'm there. Not because I'm here today and I get this vision of what's going to happen tomorrow. No, there's a difference. There's a difference in a vision where God lets you see into the future and God literally transports you there. Because if you'll notice, all the tenses in John's vision are present. Are present. Or in some cases, past tense. Meaning, this is what happened. I saw it happen, so it's already happened. So you have to understand that. Now, there, in chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 of Daniel, all of them at some point refer to the beast, the Antichrist. He's called the little horn in one place. So when Daniel is seeing this, there is a verse in here that helps you to understand it, and I'm going to try to find it real quick. Yeah. In verse 14 of chapter 10, I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. I'm going to read it to you so you'll know it's correct. Now, I am come. This is the person that brings him the vision, okay, that's telling him all this. He says, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people. Because if you remember in Daniel, what is his focus? Huh? He wants to know what's going to happen to Israel. They're in captivity, folks. They've been there for 60-some years. They're going to be there for 70 years. But Daniel is concerned about Israel. Not Israel's future. Israel's present. Lord, I've read in Jeremiah that we're going to be here a certain number of years, and I have calculated this up, and boy, we're there. Now, I want to know what's going to happen. And the Lord says, well, here's what's going to happen, and not only am I going to tell you what's going to happen now, He says, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. Daniel, I'm not only going to tell you what's going to happen to you now. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you later. Now, you ought to get something from that. Because he does the same thing with us. When a person comes to him to be saved, does he deal with their present? Well, certainly. What is their present? Sin. And what is their need? Forgiveness. And what does he give you? Forgiveness. Redemption. He makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus. So he takes care of the present. But what does he also do? He tells you your future. What is your future? Well, the future is this. And when he shall appear, well, that's the future, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And it says in Colossians, and when your life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him. If it's true of us, it's true of Israel. Israel not only has a present, they've got a future. And they've got a future just like us, one way or the other. It'll either work out good for them, or it's going to work out bad for them. It's either going to work out good for us, or it's going to work out bad for us, depending on what we do, what decision we make, what choice we make with Christ. Now, thank you. Thanks for pointing that out to me. My assistant's over here saying, it's behind you, fool. Now, so look at, if you will, in chapter 7, very quickly, I just want to point out a few things to you. Now, it says, he saw this vision of four beasts, you remember? And what were they? They were a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then one that was terrible above all. Remember? That's what he saw. And then he comes over to verse 17 and he says this. These great beasts which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. In other words, here's the now. We have Gentile rule, right? But there's coming a time, he says, when I'm going to rule. And all those with me are going to rule. You see, but the Bible's very clear about that. He says, for we are heirs. Now, what does it mean to be an heir? It means that you take part in everything that the one who leaves you something has, right? And we are heirs with Christ and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In other words, we are going to be a big part of his kingdom. But so is Israel. So is Israel. We as Gentiles are given promises of that. But they're also given promises. And that's what he's talking about here. And then he comes on down here and he says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. He didn't really, it's that fourth one that's got my attention. Yeah, my attention. He says, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devour, break in pieces, stamp the residue with his feet. and the 10 horns that were in his head. Well, that's the same thing that we saw in chapter 12, wasn't it? Where did we see that in chapter 12? Where in chapter 12? What was it describing in chapter 12 that's an identical description here? Huh? No, the great red dragon. The great red dragon had 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. Right? Now, so he's talking about the ten. The 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that has eyes and a mouth that spake great things, whose look was even more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Folks, it's the same thing that you're going to see in Revelation. The consistency of the Word of God is proof that it's the Word of God. In fact, if you remember when we studied Daniel, those wise guys, I call them, those theologians, you know, they have this big name. They have all these initials after their name. They're so intelligent, so learned, so smart. Here's what they say. They say that Daniel is so precise to history that it had to be written after the fact. Now, I would agree with them if I were thinking humanly. I mean, after all, no one could be so precise as to tell me what's going to happen tomorrow unless they wrote what's going to happen tomorrow, right? Well, that's what God does. He writes tomorrow in the present. That ought to give you great consolation and great hope and great comfort. Knowing that, what's in tomorrow, Dwayne? What does tomorrow hold for you? You don't know is the answer. No, I don't mean that ugly. I would say that about anybody. Tony, what's in tomorrow for you? You don't know is the answer. I don't know what's in tomorrow, folks. I don't even know if I'll have a tomorrow. That's what the Bible says anyway. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for who knoweth what a day may bring. You may not even be in tomorrow. But I can tell you who is in tomorrow today. God. He's already there. It's not like God's in today and he sees into tomorrow. No. He sees tomorrow. He doesn't see into it. He's in it. He doesn't know what happened in the past because he was in the past. He's in the past today. He's in the past. Well, isn't that what the Bible says? That Jesus is what? Thank you. He's the same. Doesn't change. Folks, look, if we don't get something out of this for us, then we're just going through this. If this doesn't come and comfort our hearts because we have Christ in our hearts and we have the Word of God in our hearts, then it's of no benefit. I mean, I could just stand up here and tell you about Revelation and the future and some mystical thing. I'm not going to do that. Revelation is there for a reason. It's there for the church's comfort. Why do you think chapters 2 and 3 are there? Well, first of all, it tells you about the church age. It tells you how it starts at Ephesus and how it ends at Laodicea, right? And it tells you about the progressions during that time. But it's there to let the church know that this is not just for Israel because it's about Israel. It's there for us also. We know that God is faithful. We know that God is true because it says so. And so that's what's going on in chapter 7. And then it says, "And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." Listen, I realize the saints there is Israel. I got it. I get it. I'm with you. But folks, it's also me. Tom's going to take part in the kingdom too. Tom's already in the kingdom. You know why? Because Tom's got the king. Listen, if you got the kingdom, you're in the king. I mean, if you got the king, you're in the kingdom, right? Okay, my medicine will kick in here in a minute and I'll get this right. Somebody told me one time, said, "Tom, you ever been treated for dyslexia?" I said, "No, maybe I ought to." Now, so that, and in chapter 8, it says the same thing basically. In verse 23, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." Who is that? That's the Antichrist. "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power." Well, isn't that what chapter 13 says? "And the dragon gave his power unto the beast." So the beast has great power, but it's not his power. Now, there's two words in the Greek for power. One is exousia, and one is dunamis. Exousia means it's not your own power, it's delegated power. It's given to you power. In other words, unless I give it to you, Becky, you don't have it. Right? That's the word that's used when it says that we are delivered from the power of darkness. The power of darkness is a given power. Who has all power? That's what the word says. He hath all power in heaven. All in earth. He's got all power. No one delegates power to God. No one says, "Well, I'm going to give you my power, God." No. He's got all the power. So, you remember when he was talking to Caesar? And what did he say? Caesar says, "Don't you know..." Atta girl. "Don't you know that I have the..." Do you know what word is used there? Delegated. Scripture doesn't let them misquote folks. Caesar is not allowed to say, "Don't you know I have dunamis?" Because Jesus turned around and says, "Well, you'd have no power delegated except my Father give it to you, because he's got all the power." In other words, it's like this. If I've got all the money in the world, have you got any? Have you got any? Have you got any? If I've got it all, have you got any?
Nope.
How do you get some? You come to old Tommy Boy and you say, "Tommy Boy, you've got all the money, and I just need money. So could you give me money?" Well, folks, what power do you think it is that works in us as children of God? It's dunamis. It's not delegated. It's there because Christ indwells us. So we don't have to go to God and say, "God, would you give me the power to do this?" You've already got the power. You don't need power to live the Christian life. You've got it. God dwells in you. What else do you need? All we've got is excuses. Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. Well, the devil, he'll supply them if from church you stay away. Y'all have heard the preacher sing that. I know you have. But we have to understand where the power comes from. Now, if God's got all the power, and the red dragon's got power, and the red dragon is giving power, where did all the power come from? Well, if God's got all the power, remember the money deal? And Satan's got power to give to the dragon, where does Satan get the power? It has to come from God, folks, or he ain't got none. So if that's the case, I know that this is the plan of God. God's bringing this about. God says, this is how the end's going to be. And by the way, I've got the power to make sure it happens that way. And when he says that because you received not the love of the truth, therefore you shall be given strong delusion that you would believe the lie and be damned. Bless God, that's what he means. And he'll do whatever he wants to do to make sure that his word comes out that way. And you know what man will have to do with it? Nothing. You know what Satan will have to do with it? Nothing. All you got to do is read the back of the book and we win, bless God. Now, so he says, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall stand also up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken. Well, all you have to do is go over and read, I believe it's chapter 19. I could be wrong, but chapter 19 of Revelation, at the end, towards the end of it, you will see that the beast and the false prophet has this army. Good morning, brother. That the beast and the false prophet has this army, and they come out against God and his army. That's what it says. They fight against the one on the white horse. Bad. Listen. Don't go against the one on the white horse, the true white horse, not the false white horse. Now, and you know what happens to the beast and the false prophet? Huh? Well, here's what happens. They come out with their army. That sort of seems sort of stupid, doesn't it? I mean, really, can you imagine? It'd be like me going up against Mike Tyson when in his prime. Putting boxing gloves on, saying, I'm going to get in the ring and I'm going to go against Mike Tyson. Everybody in here knows what's going to happen to Tommy Boy. Tommy Boy going to get flattened, maybe even hurt, right? And you would say, hell, how stupid.
How stupid.
Yeah, see, even she knows. How stupid. Well, how stupid is it for a man, two men, by the way, that are demon-possessed, to think that they could get an army up and go against God and his army? How stupid is that? Well, I'll tell you how stupid it is. It's the stupidity that God puts in them. It's the arrogance that God has put in them. They believe it. And they go out, and you know what happens? They're shot. No, they're not. No, they're not. The Bible says, it's just so simple. Here they are. Now, you got to get this in your mind. Here they come out, their big army, you know, and they're going up against God, and they're angry, and they're wanting to fight. And the Bible says, and the beast and the false prophet were taken. You know, just taken and cast into the bottomless pit, into the place of fire. What happens to the army? Huh? Now, why the difference? Well, here's the difference. The beast and the false prophet are demons. You're not going to kill them with a sword. There's no sword going to kill them. But God has the power to just take the demon, grab him up by the nape of the neck, my words, and place him wherever he wants to. And the rest of these humans that were so stupid, I can't hardly say it, this stupid thing in my mouth. I don't have much longer, though. You know what happens? He says this, you're dead. Yeah. It says they were killed with the sword of his mouth. Well, what's the sword of his mouth? It's his word. So he doesn't have to have a gun to shoot anybody, folks. If God says you're dead, guess what? You're dead. If he says you're alive, hey, hallelujah, didn't you pick up that? When you're dead in trespasses and sin, can you help yourself? I've never seen a dead person yet that could help themselves. But when he says, you hath he quickened, made alive. Bless God, you're made alive. All of a sudden, now you were dead, but now you have life. That's the power of the Word of God, folks. That's why, listen, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You don't get saved unless you... I don't go for this stuff where they hear a song. And all of a sudden they get saved. I ain't buying that. I like songs. Y'all know that. I love singing with the best of them. But listen, God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching. And Paul says, listen, I don't preach but one thing. I don't have but one message. I preach it over and over. My words now. You can find this in Corinthians. He says, I preach this. Christ crucified and raised from the dead. He died for our sins. That's the atonement. He raised from the dead. That's your justification. That's all you need. You get atonement for your sin. You get righteousness from him. And bless God, you're in. That's a prettiest little thing. Don't you look here? I wish I had a bow like that. I'd wear it. Are you there right now? Now, I want you to look real quick. Look real quick over. So 7, 8, 9, and 10 all have something about the Antichrist. And 11 comes down and it ends like this. After it's talked about the Antichrist now, the man of sin, the man of perdition, it comes down and it says, plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Come to his end, and none will be able to help him. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you were helpless? Oh, well, if you've not, you're headed there. Could I tell you that? If you've never been there, you're on your way there. So get ready. You're going to be in a place where nobody can help you. Well, I'm going to tell you where that place is. Bless God, that place is in sin. That place is a state of lostness. That place is a place without God. You are helpless and hopeless. And that's why you need God. The Antichrist. Oh, he's going to be arrogant because he's going to have the arrogance of his father. Oh, he's going to be smart because he's going to have the wisdom of his father. Oh, he's going to be eloquent because he's going to have the eloquence of his father. He's going to be all these things to this world, to the inhabitants of this world, to the earth dwellers. But he's nothing to God. And when God says it's over for you, it's over for him. And so here's what it says. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, even since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found. Now, he's talking about Israel, folks. But you see, Israel don't get in because they're Israel. Jews don't get in because they're Jews. Gentiles don't get in because they're Gentiles. You get in when your name's in. Huh? When your name's in the book, you're in. That simple. It's not difficult. It's not difficult at all. In fact, it's going to be such a terrible time. And that's what that means. It's going to be such a time of great trouble for Israel. Such a terrible time. That Matthew says, Jesus said in Matthew rather, that there would be no one left if he didn't shorten it. But he does shorten it for the elect's sake. What's the shortening? What does he mean there, except it be shortened, Becky? What do you think that means? I'm talking about in relation to what we've been teaching now. I want you to get on the same level with me. How many years does the tribulation go? Seven. How many years does the great wrath of God pour out? How many years? There you go, John. 3.5. Listen, you've heard people say, oh, it's hell on earth. Don't buy that stuff. Folks, there ain't no hell on earth. Till then, when hell really is on earth, then there'll be hell on earth. But except for the elect's sake, there wouldn't be anyone left. That's how bad it's going to be, folks. You know, I was talking to my wife this morning. She's so smart. She's just, I say that, I'm not flipping about that. She's so smart. I wish I had just that much of what, I wish I had just a little bit of what she's got a whole lot of. And I was trying to think of this word, palpable. And I couldn't think of it. I said palatable. She said, no, honey, that's not the right word. She said, that means taste. What you're trying to think of is palpable. In other words, anybody ever went into the doctor's office and they go, huh? You know what they're doing, don't you? They're trying to see if you've got a lymph node in there that don't feel right. Sort of like my friend who was shaving, he felt this little marble. He said, I wonder what that is. Turned out to be cancer. You know, so they... Has anyone sensed or noticed or the anger in this world and in this country, the anger? You can almost feel it. You know, we stand here and I teach this about one man controlling the whole world. That's almost inconceivable, isn't it, brother? You wonder, oh, that's not possible. One man couldn't control the whole world. Could he? And that's how we, no, look, it's hard. I agree with you. It's hard to conceive that one man could control the world. God says he will. It's not hard for God. If God says to everybody in this world, and he controls everybody in this world, by the way, if he says to everybody, you're going to follow after this person, guess what? One man going to control it all. And he is. Because God's there seeing it, and John's there seeing it, and that's what's going to happen. So in chapter 13, here we are. The fulfillment of the vision of Daniel. The beast comes up out of the sea. Now, what is the sea? Well, some people say it's talking about the Mediterranean Sea to give you the area in which this beast, this man, will come from. Okay, I can't argue that because I'm not smart enough to argue that. But I can argue this, that in Scripture, see is often used, for humanity, for the people of the world. But where does the Bible say that this beast comes from? Huh? No, that's the man. See, it's not just a man. He's a demon. So the Bible is very clear about that. The Bible says, he that cometh up out of the abyss. So you see, I say that it's two-pronged there. I say that the sea refers to humanity for the man side of him, and for the abyss for the demon side of him. Now, why is that important? Come on now. Well, but why is that important? Remember I said something to you earlier about Satan and what he does? He likes to imitate God, doesn't he? Well, guess what God did?
He brought his son forth of a virgin.
Well, God made himself man. Huh? Well, there's a difference. See, Satan can imitate, but Satan can't clone, if you will. Satan can't make himself man. He doesn't have that ability. So what does he do? Well, he does the next best thing. He infiltrates a man. Let me give you an example. You remember that the 12 disciples are meeting for the Passover. You remember that? And it says, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they met and were trying to come up with a way that they might kill Jesus. Remember that? And then it says something really particular. It says, and then, at that precise time, Satan entered Judas. In fact, Jesus, when he described Judas, what did he say? There, one of you is a devil. Was Judas a devil? No, he was a man, but he had the devil in him. Now listen, I know that people make jokes about that. These comedians make jokes about that, folks. But let me tell you something. You better not be joking about it. I'm going to tell you what. If you cannot explain to me some of the most vile things that go on in this world except it's demon possession, you can't explain to me any other way. You can't just say it's mental illness. You can't just say it's evil. It's people who reject and refuse Christ and make themselves susceptible. You know how I know that? Oh, come on. My assistant's supposed to get that. I'm going to have to start teaching over here so she can hear. Do you know how I know that? You're right. It's in the Bible. Where is it in the Bible? See, when you say, now don't you give me no Becky everywhere. Do you, anybody remember the story that Jesus gave of the man who swept his house clean? Huh? Yeah, he swept it clean. But what happened? Oh, 7 demons come back the second time. He's worse off, the Bible says he's worse off the second time than he was the first time. He thought he could just sweep his life clean, folks. You don't sweep your life clean. There's one way you're going to get your life cleaned up. That's with bloodbath. You're going to have to get in the crimson flow. You're going to have to let the blood of Christ wash you. That's the only way you're going to get clean. Otherwise, you just clean yourself up, and the next thing you know, you'll be worse than you was to start with. So I know that demon possession is there. Now, if you will, look over it real quick. What time is it? Put me a clock up. Look, if you will, at Revelation now. And I'm just going to start because I think I'm about out of time. Yeah, I'm about out of time. I'm just going to start with chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Now, does anybody remember a verse in the Bible that says, where Jesus said, if ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father? Anybody remember that? Why could he say that? How could he say that? Huh? No, you're fine. You were answering. Go ahead. You'd be right. In other words, because he's the same. Did Jesus have all the characteristics of the Father? Well, let's see if he did. Was the Father holy? Yes, he was. Was Jesus? Oh, yes, he was. Was the Father righteous? Yes, he was. Was Jesus righteous? Yes, he was. Did the Father have all power in heaven and earth? Yes, he did. Did Jesus have all power in heaven and earth? All power. He had so much power. You remember they came and they dropped this guy through the roof? You remember that? And they brought him there for one reason. What was that reason? To be healed of what? The palsy. Thank you, brother. He had palsy. So they brought him there to be healed of the palsy. And so when they dropped him through the roof, Jesus said, your palsy's healed. Go home. That's what he said, wasn't it, hey? See, Jesus saw right to where the man's problem was. He said, thy sins be forgiven of thee. No way. You're getting ahead. Because when he said that, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had something to say. What did they say? Blasphemy! Blasphemy! Well, isn't that what this guy's got on his head? Blasphemy? In other words, ascribing things to God that shouldn't be ascribed to God, folks, that's blasphemy. So they said, oh, nobody has the power to forgive sin but God. Yeah. And everybody said, amen! Right? That's what they should have said, because hey, no one had the power to forgive sin but God, right? But they weren't saying it that way. They didn't believe Jesus was God. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They thought he was just a man. And so they said, wait a minute, you don't listen. Well, first of all, if he'd have said to you, your sins be forgiven you, would she have known that? Would she have known if anything happened?
No.
No, because that's on the inside, right? Right? So in a sense, they're saying, well, yeah, you say that because anybody could say that. Now, I'm just making my own words here. Anybody could say that. I mean, I could say that. Right? And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, that's what he says. Go read it for yourself. Knowing their thoughts. He said, well, so that you know that I have the power to forgive sins. Son, get up. And go to your house. And immediately that man got up. Now, what did they have to assume? Well, nobody but God could tell that man to get up who'd never walked. And he didn't have to have physical therapy or nothing. He just went home. Well, they're caught. Now they're caught in their own words, aren't they? They're trapped because they just got through saying, no one. Why do you think Jesus forgave the man's sins first? He knew what they were thinking. So he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to trap these old boys. They think they're going to trap me. I'm going to trap them. So he says, your sins be forgiven you. And they say, well, God, only God can do that. And he says, you'd be right, wouldn't you? Now I'm going to do something only God can do. So you, now if you ascribe one to me, you got to ascribe both to me, right? Right? And so he says, go up and get up and walk. So here we see that Satan is trying to imitate God in that he's going to have his man. And his man is going to have all his characteristics. That's why it's described exactly like the red dragon. Because he is Satan's chosen man. Now, some say that it's Judas. I don't know about that. I don't get into all that. I can't teach you something that I can't take Scripture and prove to you, so I'm not going to teach that to you. If you want to believe that, I can't argue with you. Because if I don't know something, how could I argue with you? Right? You're entitled to your opinion. You're entitled to how you read Scripture, that it could be Judas, because Jesus even called Judas the son of perdition, the son of destruction. Well, it's the same word that is ascribed to Satan, the destroyer. So it could be, I don't know. And we know that it says that he is, and he was, and he is again. In other words, he was alive, he died, and he lives again. Right? So, I can't argue with you on that. I just don't teach it that way. It's okay if you believe it that way. That's okay. We wouldn't fall out over that. But what we would fall out over is something that you would ascribe